again like next week, so read your program and get it. Well, good morning, guys. Good to see you this morning. Glad to see you here. Yesterday was, of course, a more somber day as we remembered the 20th anniversary of 9/11, the terror attacks on our soil that killed thousands of people, our brothers and sisters here in this country. And it had a somber tone for me, I'm sure for you too, for the whole day. But there was a highlight. There was a highlight for me, and I hope for a lot of people, and that was the very good day we had interacting with people in our community yesterday. There were 23 of us that went out into the community around us, the neighborhood around us. I think we might have a picture of the good-looking group there. Hey, there they are. I'm standing on a stool. I'm not really that tall in real life. Later on, when you see me standing next to anybody on this stage, you will find that out. If you don't know it already, I'm a short dude who needs a stool to be seen in a group picture. But there were 23 of us that went out into our neighborhood. We've been praying for weeks, really over a year we've been praying for our community. But we've been doing prayer walks for weeks leading up to this, and we went door to door. We went to 76 houses and went with this flyer here asking, "Are you hungry for God?" And that's what we've been praying for, that folks in our neighborhood here would be hungry for God. And so we were knocking on doors and inviting people to church, seeing if we could be praying for people, seeing if there's any ways, maybe needs people have that we can help out as a good neighbor. No strings attached, no return on our investment or anything. We just wanted to be a good neighbor. And we also had the message of the gospel clearly here on the back of our flyer. And there were actually 29 people who answered the door. That's a pretty good, I thought, that's pretty good. Out of 76, 29, I think that was prayer at work. And so 29 people answered the door. There were 29 conversations that various people had. Six houses did have some prayer requests or some needs that we could meet for them. And so we're going to be being careful to follow up with that this week, to really mean what we say. And do what we say we're going to do. So I was so excited. You know, that I know that what's going on in the world today, the pandemic has really divided us quite a bit in a lot of different ways. But if you remember back 20 years ago, when that terrible, terrible incident happened, the next day there was a unity in our country. There was a coming together with folks. And looking out for our neighbor, and I felt a little part of that yesterday, and so I was just real thankful, wanted to share that that's going on. We're going to have other opportunities. We want to expand and go to different streets, and so you'll be hearing about more of these Reach for the Streets door-to-door days in the future, and I encourage you to sign up. It's very easy and practical and enjoyable, really, and so it's, if you're intimidated by that kind of thing, overcome that with your love for the people in our community, and come on out and join us. Well, in the spirit of everything that's been going on with our Reach for the Streets campaign, we're going to look today in Scripture, actually in the letter to Titus. So you want to open up your Bible to Titus, and we're going to look at a community that was being transformed, changed by the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul was instructing Titus, the pastor there on the island of Crete, where he was ministering, we see that the church was involved in this community transformation. So a bit of the background of the people that lived on the island of Crete. That's where Titus is when Paul is writing to him. Bit of background, this is about AD 60 or so when this letter is going out. And so, you know, the Jesus movement, the first century church, is just beginning to spread out here for just a couple of few decades. And Crete was the supposed birthplace of the god Zeus. Now, a little spoiler, Zeus isn't real, okay? Just don't want to confuse anybody. But that was the legend, you know, and this was, you can actually visit, you know, and pay a ticket to go see his place. This isn't really where he was born, but it looks like a cool place to visit. You know, the formations and stuff in there look pretty neat. But Zeus was the king of the gods, as you probably know, very powerful, strong, had a lot of influence and authority, but he was also egotistical and self-serving. He was a deceitful philanderer, okay? He had all of these lower qualities about him. But the people of Crete, Well, they followed after his example. They followed after his example. They were an island of mercenary warriors and liars and drunks and sex-crazed. I'm sure now they're very lovely people if you're from Crete and you're visiting this morning. But actually, Paul wrote this in Titus 1:12. Paul wrote this. He's quoting one of their own prophets and writers. He says, "One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." Okay, that's what they advertised about themselves on this island. They wore it like a badge of honor, really. It was the Cretan lifestyle. We've heard the term Cretan, somebody of ill repute. We might say Cretan. Maybe we don't say that anymore, but that's at least a 2,000-year-old term. But God was at work to change this community on this island with the gospel. He sent Paul during Paul's missionary journeys. We don't know exactly when. It's not detailed when he ended up on this island. Maybe it was on his way to Rome, because Crete was an island with a lot of popular ports right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so maybe Paul had visited there during that time. Even today, it's a very nice destination in the middle of the sea to visit all these different ports if you're on a cruise in that area. It's a beautiful place. But Paul wrote this to Titus. He brought the gospel message, and then he went on his journeys. But he says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so Titus has work to do, and Paul sent him this letter to remind him of that work and what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be appointing elders, leaders in the communities around the island, and he's supposed to put in order what was unfinished. What does Paul mean by that exactly? Well, after you read through three chapters of Titus, there's a lot for Titus to do here. We're going to look at that. But at the end, Paul writes this. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things." Help me out with the yellow print here. "So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And so these ne'er-do-wells, how oft do they do well? Ne'er. They need to turn into oft-do-wells, all right? Doing good, being devoted to doing what's good. Paul says, if you've trusted in Jesus, quit living like a Cretan and start living like a Christian. Actually follow your Lord. And so today's message is entitled, you want to take your outline out there, "Our Part in Changing Our Community." There's God's part, the part that only God can do. We can't do his part. We're going to see how he began that and continues working among these people. But there's also our part. There's what our commanding Lord, Jesus, expects us to do. There's our part. And that's our main idea today. You want to write it down. Carefully devote yourself to doing what is good. Carefully devote yourself to doing what is good. You're going to see this is repeated all through the letter, over and over again. We're going to see how it plays out with Titus and the Cretans, and we're going to discuss how we should carefully devote ourselves to doing what's good for our community. Because as it's said in the scripture we read, these things are excellent, they're profitable for everyone. As we devote ourselves to what God is sending us out to do, the good that God wants us to do, it's going to change us. We're going to be revived, but it's also going to change our community. We're going to see spiritual awakening. And so it's good for everybody. So let's look at this. Three vital steps that we must take to transform our community. All right, this is part of devoting ourselves to what's good. And the first one is this: follow leaders who love what is good. If we're going to be devoted to what is good, we need leaders who love what is good, who really do hold on and love and practice what's good. Titus himself was a great example of this. We don't read about Titus in Acts in the missionary journeys with Paul, but we do learn from Paul's letters that he was a regular travel companion. He was one of Paul's, circle on his missionary journeys. In Galatians 2, Paul writes this, for example. He says, "After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced
to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. He was a Gentile believer, a non-Jewish Christian. And Titus apparently was one of the folks that helped Paul affirm that the Holy Spirit was working among non-Jewish Christians, that Gentiles could trust in Jesus and be baptized, and they didn't need to live under the Mosaic law. Titus was part of Paul's group that did that. Paul also sent Titus to his church in Corinth, the city of Corinth, where Paul had preached for a long time. He sent Titus there a couple of times, once to take a collection for Christians that were facing hard times in Jerusalem. He trusted Titus with that, to go take care of this collection and bring it back. And another time to sort out some major scandals that were in that church. We're not going to talk about those today. We're talking about Crete, not Corinthians. But look at how he trusted Titus. It says in 2 Corinthians, As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. This was a trustworthy man that Paul trusted with getting a giant collection for Christians in need in Jerusalem, that he trusted to go sort out scandals in a church to get people back on track with God's will. And now he's trusting Titus here on this island to set things in order and get people to be devoted to doing what's good. And so Paul goes into telling Titus what to look for in a godly leader. What does a godly leader who loves what is good look like? And we're just going to read it. You can help me out later when we get to the yellow print along the way. He says, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Notice with all of these things, this was the Cretan lifestyle up here. These were the kinds of things that these brutes were into and really weren't ashamed. They're unashamed that they live that way. He's saying, no, they can't be like this. They've got to be countercultural here on the island. But rather, help me out, he must be hospitable. One who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Yeah, and then he goes on, he says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's very important. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those among the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. And so Paul knows there's leaders there among the Cretans, among the churches on Crete, that are, I guess some of these are from the circumcision group. Paul calls them Judaizers sometimes. And they were for-profit preachers. They cared more about lining their pockets than really loving what is good, what God sent them to do. They're not even true believers, Paul says. That's evidenced by their works. They teach people to do some religious activities, but to otherwise have a life that isn't changed, that's unchanged by a relationship with Jesus. It's totally false. And Paul wants Titus to get solid men of God in leadership positions who will teach the truth, who will live it, and who have the guts to stand against what's wrong, against those who are teaching falsehoods. Without leaders who love the good and stand against falsehood and sin, we can't see real transformation in our community. We shouldn't tolerate false leaders, for-profit preachers, people who teach certain religious rituals but aren't living like that. We shouldn't tolerate leaders that are wimps either. That's just the way it is. They need to be able to stand up for what's right. That's our part, following those leaders. I'm going to turn things over just for a moment to Pastor Randy. He's going to come up here, and he's going to welcome and pray over a new godly leader here at Stoney. And this isn't an elder position. It's a deacon position. But all the same, we've got a good example, and so this is a good time to do that. Oh, hey, there you are, right behind me. All right.
Good morning. Really good to be here today to participate in this very important part of our service. Chris is a great example of a godly leader. Here at Stony Creek Church, the way the church is set up, of course, Christ is the head of the church. Underneath Christ is the board of elders. We're just reading about elders. And the next level under the elder board here at Stony Creek Church is the pastoral staff. Biblically, they are the deacons of the church. And they report directly to me. They're my pastoral staff. Chris is my executive pastor. Ken Leslie is over programming and youth. And Jody Slongo is our children's director. And we also have what's called the small groups director. And right now we are in a transition going from one small group leader, director, to another one. And that's what I'm up here to tell you about today. So I'd like these two gentlemen to come out. We've got, where are they? They're coming. Come on, guys. Come on, come on. Don't be shy. All right. This is Andy Barba, and this is Scott Franz. And I'm going to talk about them now, all right? On the side of their backs, okay? Not behind their backs, but on the side of their backs, all right? Andy has served on the pastoral staff, reporting directly to me as the small groups director. It's got to be about 20 years now. He and his lovely wife, Francine, and their three daughters, they've been with us since 1998, and it wasn't long after that that Andy got involved in leading the small groups ministry. And there are many groups, group leaders, that report to Andy. He has done a fabulous job on this. You know, the characteristics we were looking at just a moment ago, from Titus. They talk about character. They talk about integrity. You know, giftedness is very important. Talent and skill, very important. But godly character is the most important of all. And this gentleman certainly exemplifies that. He's worked very hard. He's served on the elder board. In fact, he's on the elder board now, and on the staff, which is usually a no-no at Stony Creek Church. You're not supposed to be on both. Only me, only the senior pastor is supposed to do that. But we made an exception because this guy is just so incredible, so dedicated, talented, gifted, godly. And as it stands right now, this is the only volunteer position left on the pastoral staff. The other members on the staff are full-time and remunerated. But Andy has served in this position for 20 years and has never gotten a dime for it. And this includes coming out to the, used to be 6:30 a.m. and now it's 7 a.m. every Friday, and for a 2 to 3 hour staff meeting. And this man has been there loyally, faithfully serving in that for no compensation, and having other ministries as well. And so I just want to say, Andy, I'm so grateful. He's a great friend of mine, confidant. I've always looked to him for wisdom and insight on big decisions. Take him out to lunch, we'd eat some Thai food, and Andy would help me work through things. And I'm just so grateful. Andy, in recent years, has seen the need to maybe transition off the pastoral staff so that he could concentrate on some of the other things that he does, because he does a lot of other things, like the elder board, okay? And so, Andy, maybe you could say a word or two?
Yeah, well, thank you for the kind words, but it really truly has been a privilege and honor to serve in the small group director position for these many years, 20 years. But I'm so excited. We have such a great leader here, Scott, who's going to take over the reins. Great guy. If you don't know him, you will find and discover he's a great guy, gifted leader, and really has a heart to serve the Lord. So I think the church is really going to benefit from this change. Of course, Scott will, because he's going to be using the gifts that God's given him to serve as a leader. But it's going to help me, too, because I can spend more time in my elder role and other great ministries. We did the Reach for the Streets yesterday. It was fun to be a part of. And we had our men's group, No More Excuses, yesterday, 30-plus guys getting together to help each other grow in their relationships. So all good stuff I can spend more time on. So thank you.
Thank you, Andy. We're going to have a time to stand and pray. But first, let me just take a moment to tell you about this gentleman over here, Scott Franz. Scott, Kristen, and their four kids, they started attending just about a year and a half ago during the pandemic, and came from a church nearby here. Actually, Scott is Ken's brother-in-law, all right? And so we were able to get the lowdown on this guy, you know. I said, Ken, give me all the dirt you got on this guy, because we're about to entrust him with a very important position here. And Ken said, man, he's just such a man of integrity. And early on, he just showed such a zeal and a passion for discipleship. And he has been in leadership positions in his past ministries. And it's remarkable that we're commissioning somebody to a staff position with having only been with us for such a short time. Usually we like to try people out a lot longer just to make sure that, you know, they really are who they present themselves to be. But Scott just really impressed us. And we're so grateful. I'm really looking forward to what he's going to be doing. Scott, would you like to say a few words?
Sure. Thank you, Randy and Andy, for your very kind comments. My wife, Kristen, and I have been so grateful to the Lord as we've joined into the church body here at Stony Creek. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, "Those who serve should do so out of the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." And my desire is to live that verse out as I serve, and I'm just grateful for this opportunity to be able to serve in this capacity, to serve the Lord, to serve the small group ministry leaders, and to serve you, the church, as I join into this godly staff and leadership team. So thank you very much.
Thank you. I wonder if you'd stand with me. We're going to have a prayer of commissioning and dedication, and the elders who are here at the moment are going to join me in laying on it. Of course, you're one of our elders, too, so you can be a part of this, Andy, as we officially pass the baton on. So I'll just pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this godly man, his dear wife and family that you have brought to Stony Creek Church. They're members. We thank you for that. And I thank you that you have brought this man to fill this very important position of leading our small groups ministry here at Stony Creek Church. Father, it's going to take more than what he has. It's going to take more than just talent and skill and enthusiasm. It's going to take the power of your Spirit. And I know he knows this. And so we're asking, Father, that you would come upon Scott in a powerful way as we commission him now in the name of Jesus for this small group ministry position, as we consecrate him as a deacon here at Stony Creek Church. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and keep you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's give him a hand.
Welcome aboard.
You can be seated. Special gift here for Andy, a little token of our appreciation.
Thank you.
To you. All right? God bless you. Thank you.
All right. Good stuff. Yeah, I'm going to miss Andy on the staff for sure, but I'm excited. Scott's already been coming out to the meetings, our staff meetings on Friday mornings, and he's a great addition to the team for sure. Both leaders who love what is good. And we haven't lost Andy. He's continuing on as our elder and one who loves what is good. Well, you want to get your outline back out. If you set it down, get it back out, because here we go, guys. All right. Well, the second vital step, that is first, that we need godly leaders in place. Check. All right. Thank God. Thank God for our godly leaders. But number two here on our list, to transform our community. As far as it depends on us, number two, coach others to do good. Coach others. This is where we all become a leader, a godly leader in somebody else's life. After writing about the elders and then about all these false teachers and these sinful lifestyles, Paul then in chapter 2 transitions to writing about how people ought to be coaching each other in the Christ community to do good, to live well. I'll just read it, and you can help me out when we get to yellow print, as always. He writes, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands." This is the one my wife loves so much. And I just slowed down and highlighted it. Good job, Chris. "So that no one," look at this, guys, "so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." Jesus came into this community, save these people. Now it's time to live for him. And Paul's highlighting examples of how living for Jesus will be the opposite of the culture that they currently live in on this island. A lot of it's opposite to how we live today. You don't have to jump too far to make analogies and comparisons to our own world, our own lives. But Paul says when people see how it works out, when they see you living according to God's design in this community, they won't be able to criticize it because God's way is best. He knows how we work best. And when we live for him and we love what is good, it's going to show that, man, look, life is different. Christians stand out as different, not because they dress funny or are weirdos. They stand out because of their godly living, and it's producing godly, good results in their lives, strong marriages and families and relationships and communities. And so Paul's saying the young and the old are to be teaching and coaching and modeling life in Jesus by their example. These are redemptive relationships with each other in the Christ community that will vitally impact the world around them. And so are you in a coaching relationship? That's what I want to ask you today. Do you have somebody coaching you on, spurring you on to grow in your relationship with Jesus? If not, find someone. You can use a connection card. We've got a coaching guide document. It's 3 pages. If you fill out a connection card and drop it in. I can email this to you. It's just a practical way to get started. Maybe you find somebody like, hey, do we want to coach each other? Yeah, that sounds great. But how do we get started? Well, this is a document that can help. It's not the Bible. It's just our suggestion, and it's a good one. It's a good one. You see, there's Christians, longtime Christians, that continue to wrestle with daily Bible study. Been years, and they still can't get into the Word daily like they'd like to. Or with regular prayer time or sharing the gospel. There's Christians, longtime Christians, that still haven't beaten that addiction or that sin pattern in their lives. They'd like to, but they keep surrendering to it. And some have surrendered to even thinking they'll never be one of those Christians that conquers that pattern, that has victory over that sin in Jesus, that does get into the Word and in prayer daily in their relationship with Jesus. Well, this coaching strategy is one way. It's designed to help spur one another on to finally have victory in these areas. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit teaching you and convicting you of where He wants you to grow next. He'll guide you and He'll empower you to live for Jesus. But God has also given us each other to set the example, to call each other out, to grow, and to hold each other accountable. People that have done this, including myself, have seen real victory and breakthrough because of coaching relationships. Andy mentioned that the men's group is doing this No More Excuses study. And it happens once a month on Saturdays, just happened yesterday. But then they also have 10 discipleship groups. They're coaching groups that continue to work in each other's lives. Guys, if you didn't get plugged in, and there were a lot of guys plugged in, but that's not too late. I'm sure they're not saying, sorry, door's closed. Get involved. You can talk to Scott or put in a connection card if you don't know who Scott is. Well, you know who Scott is because he just stood up in front of everybody. And then there's also Scott Ream, who runs the actual men's group. But you could talk to Scott, who you saw up on stage, Scott Franz, our discipleship director, small groups director, and he'll get you plugged in too. There's lots of ways. Another special way that you can find a group that will encourage you and challenge you to grow in your faith is at Celebrate Recovery. We're starting back up Celebrate Recovery right here at Stony on Mondays, beginning October 4th. You're actually going to hear a little bit more about that next Sunday, so I won't steal any thunder from that presentation. But this is a great place to plug in. Mark your calendar to show up for that. It's important that we're coaching one another toward loving the good and doing good. But finally, the last thing we're going to talk about today before we close up, and we're going to have a final praise song together. Number three, vital step we must take to see transformation in our community is to be personally devoted to doing good. Godly leaders are vital. We absolutely need to be following godly leaders. Teaching and coaching others how to live for Jesus is vital. We need to be coaching each other. But none of that replaces doing it ourselves. Nobody can live a godly life and have a relationship with Jesus for me. I can be led, I can be coached, but I need to do it. Paul, in his third chapter, goes on to talk about this, how we personally live in our relationship with God. And we'll read it together here. I'll read it, well, you know, white letters, yellow letters. Okay. At one time, we too were foolish. Paul says, look, I'm not just pointing fingers. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You don't have to look too far to see a world living like that. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
We read this already. Look at it again. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Do you guys notice the Trinity in that text? Did you see? God the Father, called Savior here, is bringing us his love and kindness. God the Holy Spirit is giving us rebirth and renewal. And Jesus, God the Son, also called Savior here, equal with the Father. He brought us grace and justified us by his death for our sins on the cross and his resurrection. All of the Godhead, all of God, has done work to save us, to save you, to renew us, to enable us to live for him. And so Scripture teaches if we are God's people, we are heirs of the hope of eternal life, sons and daughters that inherited because of what Jesus did. He says carefully, not because of anything righteous we've done, because of what Jesus did for us. We're called to live like Jesus, God the Son, who is fully devoted. He gave everything, including his life, for the good of us, of you and me, and of the world. He gave his life. Are we personally devoted to doing good like our Lord Jesus? Not just living a respectable life and not cussing very much, all right? Don't cuss very much, but that's wimpy to stop there. We're talking about living like Jesus, who gave his life for the good. We need to be devoted to taking action in the world around us. Look for where God is working and jump on board. Surrender to the Spirit daily to be directed and empowered to do the good and perfect and pleasing things that God wills for us to do in our lives. I'll give you a couple of simple, clear opportunities. One of them is our blessing box. This is a very simple, practical way to do an action that's good for other people. You don't get anything back. There's a flyer there in your outline about how you can do it. I won't spell it out for you, but basically, we've got a blessing box that helps people in our community, and they've been using it out there, getting needed items. And when you're shopping, there's a list there in your outline, in your program. Take that with you and maybe pick up an extra few things. You drop them off at the Welcome Center, and they'll be put to good use. Another example, you can register for our Reach for the Streets campaign. We've been hammering away at this. I won't go too much into detail. You can read a little bit more about it on the website. But if you go to my.stonycreek.church, I will spell out how to click on the buttons for you, okay? Go to my.stonycreek.church, and you click on, which button is it again? Oh, this one here, registrations. You click on that, and then next picture shows us what pops up. Reach for the Streets. You click on that. Next picture shows us what pops up. And you've got the details. And there are different things you can sign up for. When you click on it, you can sign up that you're interested in doing everything. What is everything? Well, there's three things. You can sign up for them individually. One is to pray for our community around us. You say, you can count on me. And if you sign up for that, you'll get little updates and emails from Pastor Randy about what you can be praying for, where you can be praying, how you can be praying. You can sign up to be trained to go out. That's what we did yesterday. And it's very simple. I don't need to be an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist, but we are all called to share the gospel. Okay? You might not be gifted as an evangelist, but you still, as a Christ follower, are called to go out and share the gospel. Okay? And so we figured out a way that even I can do it. And so you can do it too. And then you could also sign up to help with service projects. I mentioned there's people already, six people that were interested in receiving prayer and some help. And so there might be some service projects coming up. If you click to sign up for that, when there's a service project that pops up that we know about, you'll get an email and you'll be able to jump in on that and serve somebody in need in various different kinds of ways. This is an example of how we can be committed personally committed and devoted to doing what's good. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to have a closing song here in just a moment, but I still have a little bit of preaching left in me. If you're here today and you don't personally have a relationship with Jesus, that's step one for you. Are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus today? The Bible teaches that we separated ourselves from God by our sin. We sinned and rebelled against our Creator, and the punishment was that we're not only separated here, but for all eternity in hell. But God loved the world so much, he sent Jesus to come and reveal what he was like as a human being. God became a human to show us what he was like. And then he died for us on the cross, and there on the cross suffered the separation from God the Father in our place so that we don't have to. It's been fully paid, our penalty. Then he rose from the dead, proving that he beat death and that he is God Almighty, just as he claimed to be. And that anyone who trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior can cross over from death to life, can have a relationship with Jesus that will transform them from the inside out and begin to transform their household and begin to transform their community and so on. And not just in this life, but into eternity to have that relationship with God. Paul closes with some practical business here. He says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Has he said that already at some point in here? He says it again in his closing comments. In order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives, Jesus saved us from death so that we could live for him. The Cretans were busy chasing instant gratifications and pleasures that always leave you flat in the end. But in Christ, those on Crete were being changed to be busy living productive lives that mattered, that were advancing God's kingdom, that were leading to life for themselves and others. And so we need to carefully devote ourselves to doing what is good. Whether it's to redevote ourselves in one of these ways, or maybe for the first time, devote yourself to Jesus today. There'll be some members of our pastoral prayer team up here to pray with people after the service. They love to talk with you and pray with you, whatever your needs are to be praying today. Let's stand together. We're going to close in prayer and dedicate our offerings. Maybe you gave online, maybe you gave in the box at the back there. In any way, let's dedicate those as an act of worship to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. While we were alone, without you, Jesus made the way back. Thank you for his example of loving and serving others, that he would give up his own life. May we who are in Jesus truly follow it and give up our lives for your purpose. Live for you, even when it means giving up what we would rather do. Even when it means giving up the sin that we really feel drawn to. Or, in my case, the laziness I really feel drawn to not do the good thing you call me to do. Lord, may I give that up for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of those he's put around me to reach for him. God, we give you our offering, and we do dedicate it to you as an act of thanksgiving and worship. Bless that, Lord. May every penny be used to continue to advance your will far beyond our walls. We want to go out there in our neighborhood and see spiritual awakening. Lead us in that way, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.